Next Saturday is a big day in our family. Our daughter Rachel is getting married. And her husband-to-be, Richard Wong, is from Bethesda, Maryland. They met 3 years ago when Rachel was a student at Wesley Seminary down in D.C. And the wedding will be in the seminary chapel. Two pastors will officiate: Rachel's Aunt Nancy, Betsy's sister, and also her good friend Donna that she worked with when she was in seminary. And I am just going to serve as the father of the bride. However, Rachel and Richie asked me a couple months ago if I might also do a brief sermon at their wedding. And 8 years ago, I preached at our daughter Jennifer's wedding, and it was such a special moment for me that I just feel honored to have that opportunity again. And you know, over these past several weeks, as I've been preparing for the big wedding sermon, I've also been preparing these sermons on the prophets, focusing on Elijah and Elisha, Amos, and today, Hosea. And as we've been going through these together, I've discovered that there is a common theme that runs like a thread through all of the prophets. And that's the theme of covenant. The biblical concept of covenant is all about relationships. It's about our relationship with God, and it's about our relationships with each other. And marriage is a sacred covenant. Next Saturday, Rachel and Richard will enter into this unique, lifelong, loving covenant. And they will make big promises to each other. Promises for a lifetime in the presence of God and all of us who will witness it. And those of us that are there, we will enter into a covenant with them as well, because we will promise that we will love and support them in their marriage. You know, the Bible often compares the covenant between God and God's people as a marriage. The scene at Mount Sinai when Moses delivers the Ten Commandments to the Israelites has often been called the wedding in the wilderness. God takes Israel by the hand and says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me." And the people rejoice in God's love for them. They beam like a bride or a groom on their wedding day, and they make a big promise. "You will be our God," they say, "and we will be your people forever." And you know, as we go through the Old Testament, we find that God is always faithful to the covenant. But we also find that God's people often go astray and violate God's covenant. And as we've been seeing this summer, God sends prophets to call the people back to God and to warn them of the consequences of their sin. And often, the prophets don't just preach the word of God, but as we see in our scripture for today, they embody it. And Hosea, in this scripture, does something truly scandalous to call God's people back into that covenant relationship. Once again, today I've included some teaching notes in the bulletin, and I would invite you to follow along as we read this passage. And I want to say that as I read these verses for the first time, my thought was, how do I explain this story with children in the room? You know, I looked at several translations, Pastor Dave, and there is just no translation that uses nice words for the very impolite language that God gives in instructing Hosea. But I want you to keep in mind as we read this story that this is not just a story of a scandalous marriage. There are some powerful lessons here for us about our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. So let's look at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now the first lesson I want you to see in this story is this, that Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a symbol of God's passionate commitment to Israel. Gomer represents Israel in this story. Her name in Hebrew literally means one who finds it difficult to say no and mean it. Now, in high school, Betsy was in the musical Oklahoma, and I think there was a song in that musical that said, "I'm just a girl who can't say no." Well, that's what Gomer means. And we don't know what drove her to become this girl. Was she, as a teenager, a runaway from an abusive home? And she turned to this life because she saw no other way to survive? Was she a victim of human trafficking like so many millions of people in the world today? Or, as many think, was she a temple prostitute employed by the priests in the fertility cults that were common in Hosea's time? Whether she was lured into this life or forced into it, Gomer, like the nation of Israel in Hosea's time, is not living a life that God wants anybody to live. Now here's the amazing thing. In spite of her sordid life, Hosea, who represents God in this story, Hosea, whose name in Hebrew means salvation, goes down to the red light district of Samaria. And there he finds Gomer. And he looks lovingly into her eyes. And he says, "I want you to be my wife." Now, Gomer has never met this bold man of God, but God has arranged this marriage, and the girl who can't say no accepts his astonishing proposal. Now, by the way, you'll notice that this story gives the name of the father of the bride. Of course it does. The father of the bride's important. And his name is Diblaim, which literally means in Hebrew, two cakes. I don't know why two cakes, but obviously when the wedding was being planned, Diblaim stayed in the background and had the credit card handy. Diblaim's presence reminds us that Gomer is somebody's daughter. And in this story, I believe he represents the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And like all fathers and mothers, Diblaim had dreams for Gomer. And prostitution is certainly not the life that he has envisioned for his daughter. But Hosea, God's servant, has restored the hope of Diblaim. At last, perhaps, his wayward daughter will settle down. The scandalous marriage of Hosea and Gomer is symbolic of God's scandalous love for Israel. And it also reveals God's scandalous love for us. Jesus reveals God's yearning for all people. Jesus showed us the heart of the same God that was revealed in the ministry of Hosea. You remember how Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." God is the God who leaves the 99 to find that one that is lost. The God who turns the whole house upside down to find that lost coin. The God who throws a party for the younger son even after he squandered his inheritance. Once there was a woman caught in adultery who was brought to the town square and thrown down at the feet of Jesus. The law requires this woman to be stoned to death, the religious leader said. What say you, Jesus? And Jesus says, let anyone who is without sin cast the first stone. And her accusers turn away. And Jesus looks lovingly in her eyes and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. Jesus showed us God's yearning for all people. And he went all the way to the cross to show us that. In the fifth chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul declares that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, Paul says, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle Peter declares, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sisters and brothers, God has been so good to us. God is so good. Like the goodness of Hosea to Gomer, like the goodness of Yahweh to Israel, like the goodness of Jesus for the world. God is so good. But Hosea's marriage is not just a symbol of God's passionate commitment to people. It is also a reminder that God's people have broken God's covenant. And they have done it again and again. This marriage is a symbol of Israel's infidelity toward God. At the end of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, just before the second generation of Israelites is about to enter the promised land, the Lord says to Moses, soon you will lie down with your ancestors. Then this people will begin to prostitute themselves to the foreign gods in their midst, the gods of the land into which they are going. They will forsake me, breaking my covenant that I have made with them. And sure enough, it happened. Hosea lives in a time when Israel is flourishing. Economically, they're strong. They're having great success as a nation, but in the middle of their prosperity, their hearts have fallen away from God, and they are no longer making God the center of their lives. And what was true for Israel 800 years before Christ is also true for us today. We, like Israel, stand before God as an adulterous spouse, stands before a long-suffering, loving, faithful spouse. One biblical scholar made this observation about the people in Hosea's day. She wrote, "The inhabitants of the land have other lovers besides Yahweh." And as I read that, I realized that you and I inhabit a land that has other lovers besides Yahweh. We go after money and material things. We go after beauty. We go after a particular political candidate who promises to solve all our problems. We go after distractions, holding up these little devices and hoping we'll see another Pokemon. And if our TV shows and our advertisements and our movies, our novels and our internet are a reflection of our culture today, sexual promiscuity inhabits this land too. Here in this land of prosperity and success, there are so many lovers to woo us away from the one who is to be our one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage of Hosea and Gomer is a symbol of God's astonishing love, but it also acknowledges that again and again, God's people, even us, have chosen other lovers. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. As we read on in this passage, we find that Hosea and Gomer have children. They have three children, and these children are given strange names. But these names, like the other names in this story, are symbolic too. They're symbolic of how our loving God feels when we, His people, violate the covenant. The names given to the children of Hosea and Gomer reveal that God is a jealous God. And with the time we have, I'm not going to take the time to read through those verses and to talk specifically about their names. But just leave it to say that the names of these children symbolize the hurt and the anger and the shame that God feels because of Israel's sin. God's heart is broken by the unfaithfulness of God's people. As God said long ago when He gave His people the Ten Commandments, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And as we meet God here in the time of Hosea, God is struggling because God is in a messed up marriage with this promiscuous spouse named Israel. Now here's the thing. As we come to the end of this passage, and as we move beyond Hosea chapter 1 and look at the rest of this book, which Pastor Dave will be looking at some of Hosea next week, We discover that God's hurt does not have the last word, but the big word in Hosea is the word mercy. God looks at his people in all of their brokenness, and he seeks to restore them. Mercy. God's promise for Israel's future reveals the immeasurable reach of God's mercy. Verse 10. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Mercy. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said it this way. God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. Have you known God's mercy? Betsy and I have a friend whose husband betrayed her when she was a young woman, leaving her for someone else, leaving her with two small children. She was devastated. She told us from time to time that she couldn't have survived without the love and support of her church family. And she worked hard and built a successful career and raised the kids who are now grown and doing very well. She told us that she was too busy for marriage, but it seemed too that maybe she just didn't want to take the risk again. Then one day she brought a friend to church. A delightful man, a widower of many years. And it was such a joy to watch as their love grew. And eventually we all celebrated their marriage. And she told Betsy one day, he loves me. He loves me. Mercy. Have you known God's mercy? Perhaps your heart has been broken by grief or guilt or pain. Perhaps you have been betrayed in your life and right now you are feeling unloved. Whatever the circumstances are for you today, let me remind you of the one whose name is mercy. Jesus, the healer of our brokenness, the astonishing lover of our souls. Have you experienced the marvelous grace of our loving Lord? Hosea and Gomer remind us that God's mercy is revealed powerfully even in the midst of our most difficult times. And how can we say thanks for the things God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? well, if Hosea was here among us, I think he would want us to model our merciful God in all of our relationships too. And he might point us to the command that Jesus gave to all of us who have received mercy, that in our lives, in our relationships, we would be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. As we sing our closing hymn today, I pray that you will be reminded again of the amazing love of God for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the blessing of His Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be men and women who relate to others with mercy. Amen.